veteran
and his emotional support Canadian
scream into the void about the Mormon Church. If you want to reach us, we are on Instagram at NotSoPeterPriesthood.
And you can email us at NotSoPeterPriesthood@gmail.com.
Thanks for joining us. Enjoy!
Bye!
Yeah, it's going. We're good.
No, we always like have this moment of like,
is it happening?
Okay, what's happening? Are we here? Are we? Oh yeah, there. I've given you my consent by being here.
Oh, thank you. Consent is important.
Consent is very important. Hi, Jake. How's it going?
Good. How are you, Dusty? Long time no talk. We never talk. It's like
never.
Oh man. I feel like you're literally every day. I don't think it feels weird when I don't talk to you. Like
I know, if over the weekend you don't send me a Marco, you like send me one on Monday and you're like, I haven't talked to you in so long. And I'm like, it's been 24 hours, but it's fine. I understand. I don't get one from you.
And
I'm like, is he okay? What's happening?
You do the same thing to me.
Are you sick? Are you alive? Are you mad at me?
Yes, so mad.
I'm such an enraging person. Well, I'm super excited because we have a special guest today.
We do. Da-da-da.
So
welcome back to the show, Becky.
Yeah, you've been here in a hot minute.
Yes, and actually the last time I was here, I did not even, like, you and I had not talked, Dusty, so... It's really fun to like be back and have cultivated this friendship with you. And it's just, I love it so much.
Yes, because Jake was like, oh, I think you and Becky would get along really well. And I was like, perfect. I'm going to add her on all the things and creep on her. And I'm so, because I feel like I've known you forever now. Like I know your kids. Oh my goodness. Yeah.
Yes.
Well, we wanted Becky to come on because she is like a wealth of information about dealing with all the things that really we realized were like very, it's similar coming out of like a toxic relationship and coming out of the church. And Becky is very knowledgeable. And so we wanted to have her on and just have a little chitty chat about it. So, yeah.
Super excited to be here and talk about it because I think a lot of what we're going to talk about is stuff that I think it's starting to be talked about, but I think that it needs to be talked about more so that people's experiences can be validated and they don't feel so crazy, because that's exactly what, like, narcissism creates just this crazy making chaotic environment, and it makes you feel like there's, am I remembering this right? Am I, you know, and so being able to validate people's experiences, it really is great with jumpstarting, with healing and reconnecting with your gut and all of the things. So I love being able to talk about these things.
Yes, absolutely. And I think it's good to also, like, people throw around the word gaslighting a lot and it kind of loses its meaning. People are starting to throw around like narcissistic behavior a lot and it's kind of losing its meaning. And so it's good to get back to those basics of like what it actually is, so that we can have like a real conversation without just like these buzzwords that are kind of out, especially on social media, right? So,
yeah, and I actually listened to your love bombing episode, and that was one of the things that really stood out to me was the realization that some of these terms are they're used out of context, and so it takes away the power of what the words actually mean and what experiencing them, the detriment that it can have on your mental health and the way that it can actually rewire your brain. So that is like so critical.
Yeah, absolutely. Like it's good to validate people's experience that it wasn't just, you're just gaslighting me. No, like gaslighting is a real thing. A narcissistic abuser is a real thing. And those people's experiences are very traumatic and they need to be validated. And it's not just this thing that you like throw out around, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think when we talk about narcissism, it's important to understand, and I don't think everybody's experience in the church is like this, but I think a lot of people's experiences in the church, it's like having a narcissistic abuser from the church and you're the victim in that scenario. But I also think the church in some ways breeds narcissistic characteristics within humans, and specifically within the patriarchy, but not always. There's a lot of women that I think pick up these narcissistic characteristics. But I think it's just that the church is a breeding ground for it. If people tend to, I don't know, lean towards those characteristics.
Yeah. And especially like just thinking about a 12-year-old boy getting the, I'm doing the air quotes, priesthood, and then having more authority than their mother, who might be in her like 40s, things like that. I think you're absolutely like nail on the head on the nail of it, it's a breeding ground for you're so much better than everybody else, right?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So Jake, as the only priesthood holder. Really
way. I wish we could screenshot that facial expression that you just gave us.
That would be my favorite on my phone. Just that like, ugh. So how do you feel like as coming up in the church as a young boy, how did it make you feel to have like that kind of like you're better than everybody else kind of drilled into you?
Oh, you're muted, Jake.
Goodness. You would think I would learn after all the... time. Yeah, it's my first time here.
Long time listener, first time caller.
I think that my experience might not be the same. Like... And I don't know what it was, but looking back on it, like thinking back on it, I'm just like, I don't know if I ever got the message that I was like better than anybody else, but I think it was more just like a, and there is that obviously, but like, because, oh, you have this responsibility. It was more just like, oh, I was like, oh, like, it's like terrifying to have that responsibility. And it was never like explicitly said, like, you have more power and authority than your mom, you know? And, that message wasn't actually given to me until much like after I left. I was like, oh, that makes sense. I didn't even think about it that way, you know? And I think that is part of the patriarchy though, that where it's just like, they just ignore this idea that men have more power. It's just, and it's, yes, it's very, I think it from a woman's perspective, I don't know, I can't speak to it, but like you can obviously feel that power imbalance, but for men, it's just like, this is just how it is, you know? And so, I think but I remember thinking like whenever I would do something wrong, it was like extra because I have this extra responsibility and the priesthood is like this extra thing. And so I felt more weight on my shoulder than anything else rather than like, oh, I have more authority than mom. You know, it wasn't never, at least that was, but that might be a personality thing also too. I was just always a little more sensitive than most boys. So anyway, I don't know if that made sense.
No, yeah, that totally makes sense. That's, and like you said, it's probably a personality thing. And like, had you been the type of person that like craved power over people, mm-hmm. you might have taken to that more of, well, I'm more important. I'm better than, you know.
Oh, yeah.
I grew up with a lot of boys that were very... they made it very clear that they were better than the girls and more important than the girls. And yeah, they're all, I'm sure they're all really upstanding husbands and fathers right now.
Oh yeah. We can all name men that are like that. I have one in my family that's very specifically like that. So, and who lords over the priesthood over his wife. And even though he has nothing else to show for his life. So but there's that, you know, that piece that, but Becky, I was going to ask you, for some reason, the thing I was, when you were talking, do you think that narcissism and like misogyny go hand in hand? Or is that like, does that even make sense? Or is that,
I think it can. I don't think necessarily though. For example, the classes that I teach, so I am a part of a company called Firelight. If you want to look up more, it's www.inthefirelight.com. And we, it's very much like a mental health kind of a, almost a choose your own adventure kind of a company. But I do teach classes on there, about healing from narcissistic relationships. And there have been a lot of post-Mormons that have attended, and some of them, it's their mom that has been. And it's so fascinating to me, because yeah. I do feel like the church is such a misogynistic environment, but for the mom to be the narcissist in that person's life is very fascinating to me. So I don't think that it's this kind of a one size fits all thing. I think that as humans, some of us are probably more predisposed to having those characteristics. And that's just kind of part of our, like, if you were to look at the statistics of people that are actually diagnosed with narcissistic personality disorder, it's very small. But I think one of the reasons it's so small is because what narcissist is going to go in and say, I think that I, you know, so that percentage is so small. But even just out of the percentage that is there, if you think about it in terms of like the types of relationships we have and about how many that we have in our lives. So like the average is like 4. So if a narcissist has 4 relationships, 4 like romantic relationships in their life, not including a relationship with their children, if they have any, or their relationship in the workplace with coworkers, or their supervisor over somebody else. So not even counting those, the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who are impacted by people who have NPD is pretty big. But I also think that not everybody who has narcissistic tendencies could be a full-blown diagnosed somebody with narcissistic personality disorder. So that's also something to keep in mind. It does not lessen the way that they manipulate people or the way that they have power over them. And the more research that's done, there's not just like, there's so many different types of NPD. There's overt and there's covert, and covert is actually really scary. Like it's because it's so subtle. And I feel like if you were to take the church and say, okay, what kind of narcissistic personality disorder does the church have? I think it would be covert because it is so subtle. So if you think about it, when you were on your mission, how did you handle investigators?
Well, there's this, do you mean like there's like a power dynamic there? There's like a, we're charitable. We're giving you the, you know, we're bringing you the gospel, like that kind of thing. Is that what you're talking about?
And if they're not receptive, what do? You serve them. You are taught to literally love bomb them.
Mm-hmm.
When I was doing that love bomb research episode, I was just like, oh, this is the mission. Like, it's just like,
yes. Oh, it's gonna... And it's getting dark here. So like when I look at myself on the camera, sorry, I've got distracted. I'm like, oh, I look like a ghost because it's like dark here. And I'm like, oh, anyway, sorry, distracted. But like, that's exactly what happens on your mission. You are taught to love on the investigators. Mm-hmm. And if you are, so the cycle is there's love bombing, there's devaluation, there's the discard phase, and then there's the hoovering phase, which is like when you're sucking that person back into the relationship. So if
it's so missionaries. Because if you get to that point where you're not getting anywhere with them, they're just like, okay, well, we're not going to come rake your leaves anymore. Bye.
Yep. Or what if it's somebody who's less active?
You
go and you try to love bomb them to suck them back in.
Yes. The hoovering. Oh, my God.
Yeah.
Oh, my God.
Now, what about people who leave the church of their own free will? Members are taught to discard them because they don't want members tainted. They don't want them to learn about the CES layer. They don't want them to learn about the church's history. They don't want them tainted by people who have uncovered truths that would impact the testimonies of millions of members around the world. So they are discarded over the pulpit. You know, I don't remember. I honestly, like, I don't keep up with the church a ton anymore, but I know that there was a general conference or a talk given recently where essentially members were told to not seek advice or seek counsel from people who
never take counsel from non-believers.
From non-believers. Yes. Yeah.
And is that not teaching members to discard whether they are family, loved ones, people that they would seek counsel from, you know, but now that they're not believing members anymore, they are taught to discard them.
It's like David Archuleta with his he was this shining poster boy. He's been on American Idol. He's famous and he's built a fan base that's not even a little more outside of Mormonism, but like Mormons all loved him. And then he goes on a mission. He left the real world and went to, you know, he had all these opportunities and went on a mission, you know, and then he comes out gay and then he leaves the church and now they're like, everybody, all the Mormons are like discarding him, like literally in real time. We're seeing that happen with him.
The comments on his social media from his new song, it broke my, like, there is no hate, like Mormon love. Like, I hope he's not reading them because he does not deserve that. Nobody deserves that. Like,
No. And I love how you worded that because it is done so underhanded and so passively, which is why I would group the LDS faith under covert narcissism because everything they do is so passive aggressive. It's said, it's such, so backhanded. And I hate it so much because, I mean, for me, my experience with leaving the faith was really, really traumatic for me because I was letting go of the only support system that I've ever known. And I was scared to talk to my family about it because my family was all believing members. So I didn't talk to them about it because of what we had always been taught over the pulpit. So, like, to go and be criticized and pushed away from my family terrified me. So I didn't go to my family. My friends, who I thought were my friends, were only my friends because we had that one thread in common. And so I lost friendships. I lost, you know, what I thought was a good, you know, relationships with my family. And part of that, honestly, was me. Part of that was me because I made that decision for my family because I was so afraid of being, what's the word I'm looking for? Sorry, guys, I'm tired. Like, not denied, but like,
Shunned,
yes, yeah. Thank you, by my family. So I kind of made that decision for them. But at the same time, like now that I'm on this, like I'm 10 years out, what I have experienced is that was probably the best choice for me because there's so many of them who are so scared to have those conversations because of what they've been taught all their lives and what they're still being taught today. And so, you know, that whole experience of stepping away, it makes me so angry now that I bought into the idea that people who left were just wanted to sin or they were lazy or all of those things, because now I'm like, are you kidding me? That was the hardest decision I have ever made in my entire life, to not only take myself away, but as a result, my kids as well. Not that I like was like, okay, kids, you can't go. If they wanted to go, I took them and, you know, I supported them and I was very verbal about that. But when they chose to also not attend, you know, that I was taking that, I felt guilty for taking that away from them as well. So, anyway, that was a little bit of a tangent, but like, that's exactly what the church does. They love bomb. They, you know, if you are not buying into what they are selling, you are the one who's devalued and then eventually discarded. And then if you've been inactive for so long, they will come knocking on your door and try to suck you back in to the religion. Because the assumption is you realize what a big mistake you made. And of course, you're just sitting there waiting for someone to come to your door and invite you back, which of course, you know, for some people, I'm sure that's true, but that was not the case for me or a lot of people that I know.
Yeah, I've not had that feeling. I've honestly, when I got my letter, it was this huge sense of relief of just like, now that's one less thing that's controlling my every, I mean, I hadn't been active in years, but it was just one less thing that was like had any power over me. And I feel like, I wonder if that would be like to get out of like a narcissistic abusive relationship, is that sense of taking back your own power and being free from it, if it's if it would feel the same, whether it's a person or an organization.
Yeah, and I think it is the same. In fact, I did you go through Quit Mormon?
I couldn't because I'm a Canadian.
Oh yeah.
I had to send like a bunch. It was a whole mess. But yeah, I did have to send multiple items of paperwork, and it was a whole thing. It was super fun.
But Jake nodded, so he also went through Quit Mormon. I think one of the things that I loved about going through Quit Mormon is it gave me the opportunity to set a boundary. If somebody came to my door and said, you know, was trying to invite me back, I could say to them, you know what, do not come to my door anymore. I have gone through an attorney, and if you come back, I will contact that attorney and let him know that I'm being harassed. And lo and behold, people don't want that. So it's like, okay, you need to take this lady off your list. You know, she's really a lost sheep. I don't know, whatever. But, you know, ever since then, I've not had any missionaries come by. And I'm totally here for that, you know?
It
sucks because I know that missionaries are just going out and doing what they're told. You know, I know that. And I love their desire and their passion to do what they feel is right. But I have to remind myself they are representatives of the church. And it's not them that I'm rejecting. It's the church that I'm rejecting. So, so that's the whole thing. But like the amount of damage that especially for people who have been members their whole lives, because they were taught from a young age. So they were programmed. They were literally brainwashed and programmed from a young age. So being able to get to the point where you can undo the amount of brainwashing that occurs as a child and undo that as an adult or whenever it is that you choose to leave, I mean, it's a whole process. And people get very, very discouraged sometimes because it's a whole process. And here's another word that gets thrown around a lot is triggered. That word gets thrown around so much. But when somebody's experienced trauma, that's a real thing. And so if somebody sings a primary song, I'm like, I mean, and, you know, my kids will sometimes kind of joke around and sing something. I don't know, like popcorn popping in the spring or whatever. And I will just it kind of jolts me back. And I have to have a moment where I breathe through it and remind myself, okay, you're not a part of that anymore. You don't have to listen to that. They're just making a joke. It's not, you know, and it's this literal, like, working through that trigger as it comes up. And people will get triggered years and years later. I mean, have you guys ever had that experience where you've had something come up?
Yeah, my son came home from school and singing the Once There Was a Snowman song. And I was like, where the fuck did you learn that? And he was like, at school. And then I realized his preschool teacher is Mormon. And so I was like, well, yeah, of course she's going to sing that when it's snowing out. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with it. But I was immediately, we had so many kids in our ward growing up that primary was in the chapel because there were so many of us. And I immediately remember doing the Once There Was a Snowman melting and like bonking my elbow on the back of the pew that had the hymn books in it and being like, I hate this song. Like, I was immediately like this little kid, like crying. And I was like, please don't sing that at my house.
Well, yeah. And I, I'll get these random like earworms, you know, like I was for like weeks, I was singing Do As I'm Doing, that song. It's usually the primary songs for some reason, or like
a
hymn, but I think it's because the primary songs, because we were so young and impressionable, we're just little sponges just sucking that in. So like those visceral memories of like you hitting your elbow, you know, and like I can remember like the smell of like being in the primary room and just like, and then like my actual, I can remember distinctly my, the primary choir, the lead music leader, you know, like, and I just, and some of the lessons that they, you know, they would give little lessons and stuff, and I can just remember those things distinctly. But yeah, and it triggers me back into that, like, but the and then like seeing, like I live in Mormonville, so like seeing that kind of stuff, I'm just like, oh, I just, I try to avoid it as much as possible, but yeah.
But no, not when you're surrounded by it. So when you're surrounded by it, yeah, that's got to take a whole different level of like intentional exercises or practices that you have to implement in order to just not constantly be triggered.
I go the long way to Tim Hortons, so I have to drive past the chapel.
The city that I live in now, the chapel is so far away that it's, I think I've maybe driven past it 3 or 4 times since we've lived here. And I am so here for that. Like where I lived before, it was not uncommon for me to drive past the temple. And, you know, I live in Tennessee. And so it's not like it's in Utah where there's temples every, you know, few miles. But yeah, I mean, every time I saw the temple, it was like, just the yuck, just the feeling of yuck driving by. Anyway. Do you guys want to get into at all the effects on the brain?
Yes, please.
Yeah. Okay. So the main portions of the brain, I'm actually going to pull up some of my notes because I love the brain, but I forget a lot of stuff sometimes because there's so much and it's so good. But the thing that is important to understand, like you guys know enough about psychology that you know about Pavlov's classical conditioning, right? So, you know, and for people that don't know, it's, you know, he rings the bell, he gives the dog food, the dog salivates, and he just, you know, it's this constant bell, food, salivation, until you ring the bell, the dog immediately salivates because they know food's coming. And, it, you know, the order kind of reverses, but they've got the dog trained that you ring the bell and the dog salivates. Well, what they found is that, you know, operant conditioning came after that. And operant conditioning it's the best way to describe it is gambling. So any gambler, they know that there is the possibility of a reward. And so they'll keep going. And so if you're giving somebody intermittent reinforcement, they are more likely to continue the behavior. So think about the church. Think of your experiences in the church. Can you think of anything where you're getting intermittent reinforcement? And it could be as simple as you pray for something and it happens. It works out once. You pray to find your car keys and you find your car keys within a minute. Okay. So guess what? Prayer works. Yes. Right?
Yeah, oh my God. Yes. Found her
keys. We found her keys.
So can you think of any other examples of like intermittent reinforcement within the church?
Well, if you feel an icky way, and so you know it's the Holy Ghost talking to you, and so you leave a situation, and then lo and behold, somebody got hurt at that situation, and you were like, oh, yep, the Holy Ghost told me it wasn't a safe place. You know, things like that would just reinforce that this is a real thing.
I think even going to, like, testimony meetings and, like, oh, they had an experience that I have that I had that same experience. And like, we relate on this level and it's like reinforcing this idea that, oh, what I'm doing is good. Where I'm at is good. And everybody else is feeling the same things. Everybody else is like, and I feel good feelings because I'm, or like when you're singing a song, singing a hymn and like, everybody's like, there's, you know, and some of those hymns are beautiful, you know? And so it's like, it's this idea that now I lost my thought. Dusty.
Sorry. I was just apologizing. Every time I pick up my water bottle, it sends a thumbs up on my computer. I'm really sorry.
Way to drink that water, Dusty. Way to go.
I know. My computer's like, good job staying hydrated.
There's the reinforcing. You're intermittent reinforcing. I don't know if that made sense, but like the idea that like being a testimony meeting and having like that group think kind of thing of like,
yeah, you know, you're going to feel good at testimony because somebody's going to share. And then it happens because you're like, oh, that was very spiritual. So yeah, okay. Obviously.
Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in testimony meeting and you've heard something and you've gotten chills and just feel good?
Yeah.
Okay. How many times have you heard, you've been in a non LDS setting and felt the exact same thing?
Every concert I've been to.
Yeah.
Okay. Exactly. Yeah. And I don't know about you. I feel the same way. Music is very, very moving to me, but I've been at concerts where the songs are not LDS appropriate.
Yeah.
And I'm getting chills because it's just like such incredibly moving music. So,
David Draymond from Disturbed. He gave me chills on stage. Oh, his voice. Oh,
yeah.
Not those kind of chills, Jake. Calm down. Or maybe. I don't know.
Jake's like, well, maybe not you.
But
just kidding.
Hale, for sure. When she came up. Oh.
Well, yeah. But I mean, that's like, it's important because I remember so many times being in settings where somebody would ask an investigator or they would ask a child, what are you feeling right now? Are you feeling good? And they will literally feed the narrative to that individual. Or you're feeling good, that's the Holy Ghost. Or you're feeling yucky, that's probably Satan trying to tempt you. Or you're feeling, and they feed the narrative to the other human, regardless of, if it's a grown adult or a child. And so you buy into it, right? And it's, again, it's encouraging that intermittent reinforcement way of thinking. And so we got to keep doing it. We got to keep doing the good behavior, or we need to not do the bad behavior because there's the possibility for what? For blessings, for the celestial kingdom, for whatever the case may be. And I know you guys have talked about this before, but if you're only doing something in order to be blessed or go to the celestial kingdom, okay, like, I'm sorry, why can't you do something just because you want to be a good person? Because you feel like it's right.
That goes into that, like, intrinsic versus extrinsic motivations. Like, how are you, like, are you intrinsically motivated to be a good person? Or are outside forces giving you the need to be motivated to do something good?
Like that meme that you don't murder people because you're a Christian. I don't murder people because I'm just have morals,
Yes. Yeah. Well, and you think about it, if you've been in a toxic relationship before, right? And that person is telling you, they're literally training you what kind of behavior is acceptable to them. They want you to fit this specific mold because why? Their image is paramount to all else. It's more important than the relationship. It's more important than you. It's more important than everything. And so they are training you to behave in such a way that it doesn't taint their relationship or their image. It doesn't require them to give any more effort than is absolutely necessary. And so if you go and look at the church, what is the most important thing in the church? They don't want their image tainted. They don't want people, though they say that they do. Again, that's the covert narcissistic part. They say they do. They want everybody. Everybody is welcome. But are they? They're really not. So I think that's just like, that's something that's so important to keep in mind. And that's exactly how narcissistic relationships are. They want you to either build their image or maintain their image. And if you aren't, they will say the things or do the things to put you back in line, put you back in that mold that that they are comfortable with. So
wow, that's blowing. Oh my goodness,
mind blowing.
Yeah. Do I have an emoji for that when I blow my mind?
Alas,
silly Mac laptops. They're so silly.
Okay, so So if we're going back to the brain, there's certain hormones and neurotransmitters that are manipulated when you are in these relationships, and they can be manipulated anyway, but in particular when you are in the love bombing phase, oxytocin is released in droves. It's huge, and that's considered the love hormone. It's like the warm fuzzies and all the
You have oxytocin when you're breastfeeding. It's so you fall in love with that little stinker because he's gonna wake you up all night.
Precisely.
Yeah, otherwise you would kill it.
My children have completely changed my brain so that I love them so much.
Those manipulative little shits.
Oh my gosh, I'm gonna tell my kids that as soon as we're done and be like, now I know why I love you.
Because as soon as you said that, I was like, oh yeah, and then I was like, oh.
When you talked about love bombing, you kind of went through the things, but when you've got somebody who's obsessed with you, like you've got missionaries that are coming to your door all the time, paying you so much attention, serving you, all the things, you feel so good. And it releases oxytocin and it just makes you feel so good. And it's released. So like gamblers feel oxytocin when they pull the slot machine or when they're playing, they're rolling the dice, whatever the case may be. It's released because there's a possibility that they're going to be reinforced. It's still released. So if you're in this super toxic relationship and you've experienced love bombing, even if that love bombing happened 10 years ago, if you think there is a chance that you will have positive reinforcement, you will behave that way anyway. And it releases oxytocin. Okay. Yeah.
It's just making me think of how missionaries are taught to seek out vulnerable populations.
Oh my gosh. Right?
Because those are the more susceptible to this idea of love bombing, and like we need, they're craving love and they're craving that connection, and you're giving it to them freely and they're like, oh, I'm feeling good. The rest of my life is shit, but when these missionaries come over and they're showing me all this love, yeah, of course, I feel great.
And that actually goes with the Holy Ghost, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and they're attributing it to the Holy Ghost and saying that those good feelings. I just got chills. It's the Holy Ghost. Anyway.
It's the Holy Ghost.
Yeah,
because what really like successfully, well-rounded, stable family is like get sucked into that situation. Like they already have a support system. They already have like, it's always like the single mom who comes into the ward boundaries or, you know, a family who's lost a family member, or they've just moved because of something and they're trying to find community. Mm-hmm. They're so sneaky.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. So the next one is adrenaline. Adrenaline is released when like you're doing something risky.
If I hear somebody puking.
Yes. And I'm a cat. So when I hear that, like, you know, they're like coughing, and it's like, okay, boy, I'm running. I am running faster than I've run for anything in my entire life.
This morning at 5:30, all I could hear is hurt. And I was like, no.
Yeah. Well, okay. So adrenaline is released. It's not only released when those things happen, but if we see somebody that we love, adrenaline is released. Okay. We get excited. It's also released when we feel fear, right? You know, if we feel fear, we're just on everything, like super sensitive, all the things. Now, when we're in a relationship with somebody who's narcissistic or something that is narcissistic, we become addicted to the unpredictability of that relationship. So there's chaos that's involved, and that releases adrenaline because there's fear, and you're also seeing people or situations, or I love to see the temple, or all the things that you've been taught to love. Adrenaline, it causes adrenaline to be released.
By all the repeated imageries that we have in the church, like the CTR, the temple, like they all look the same. And then, and so it's like calm in the chaos. And so you're like, ah, that's a thing that this is, and your adrenaline starts running because you're just like, oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And of course, that's also the Holy Ghost, right?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. Because you see the temple and that's like the, oh.
Yes. And also adrenaline is known to have an antidepressant effect as well. Yeah.
That's why people like run and stuff for their mental health because it.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you're targeting vulnerable populations, they tend to have lower serotonin levels. So they're a little bit, you know, in the depressive or just kind of a more flat affect. And so if they're feeling those things, having an opportunity to have adrenaline released is going to help, you know, counteract those feelings of depression and that low serotonin in their brain. So.
Holy shit.
Yeah. Okay, wait, there's more though. So there's dopamine. And dopamine is released when we're feeling pleasure. It's released when we are in survival mode as well. And so think about, okay, for instance, young moms. Young moms who aren't getting enough sleep, they, you know, they were encouraged to have lots and lots of babies, right? And so we are running on empty. Is being called to be the primary president, or they're being called to be the Relief Society president, or even if they're not doing those things, they're being told to read their scriptures and pray and go to the temple and serve and bring dinner to sister so-and-so and all the things. And they are just, they're in survival mode. Like they can barely take care of themselves and they're being told to do all these things. And it's like, anyway, so there's dopamine that's released there as well. If there is any chance that you will experience a perceived gain, dopamine is released. So if you think, if I take this casserole to so-and-so, I'm going to get blessed, dopamine is released.
Yeah, they just did a study. People who order stuff online, the dopamine happens when they order it, not when it arrives. You've already had the kick.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, my God.
Okay. So now we're going to talk really quickly about cortisol. Oh, go ahead, Jake.
Oh, wait. So I was also thinking of like priesthood blessings with that and how like you're giving this, like you're using your authority to put your hands, you put the oil on there, and it's your voice that's, oh yeah, I'm giving this blessing. I'm doing the good of God and I'm standing in the name of Jesus Christ to give a blessing to this person that needs it.
Yeah.
It could be just like, the blessing doesn't matter. It's the act of doing it.
Yes.
I would always feel better after. Like I felt like a high, you know. And of course that's the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Even though I'd always feel awkward too doing it, because it's like, okay, put my hand on your head and I don't know.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. For sure. That's a great example, actually, Jake. Yeah, thank you. That's really good. But I mean, I know you guys are probably like thinking about all these different like scenarios in the church where all these things are. Way to stay hydrated. Way to go. Gosh, I love it so much. Okay, so cortisol is what? You guys know what cortisol is? It's a stress hormone.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's the reason I can't lose belly fat or something, according to the internet.
Yes, and when you're experiencing cortisol releases, you're in fight or flight all the time, right? And so the thing is when we are in a state of increased cortisol, what it does is it embeds memories deeper into our brain. So if we are going to primary, if we are on a mission and we're struggling, if we are a mom and we're in survival mode, memories, positive memories, negative memories, all of them, they're just more deeply embedded into your brain.
Dusty's face right now.
I know.
Well, I'm thinking of the mission, like high stress, like you're ripped away from your, that was the first time I'd ever been out of, like not out of state, but like away from my family. And I remember distinctly when they pull you away from your family, they pull you, but like physically, but like you separate from your family, you go in this hall and you're standing with all these other missionaries and you're just like this sudden, like just reality of like, I'm not going to see them for another 2 years, you know? And it's just like, oh, it's real, you know? And it's just that moment. And then you're swept up into like classes and you can't sleep and you're just, but you're, and then you're at the MTC, you're the, you know, the Holy Ghost, quote unquote, all these like emotions, but these, all your hormone levels are just all over the place. You're also a teenager still. So there's your frontal lobe still not developed and you're just like sucking in all this imagery and you're just, oh my God. And then I'm just, and that's why that's so vivid to me still. Like the MTC, my mission, all the like the things that I experienced during that, because I was so susceptible to it, and because my cortisol levels were, I was in high stress survival mode, living on $140 a month.
Yeah, no, that is exactly right. And then any time that you are experiencing any of the good stuff, the dopamine, the adrenaline, the oxytocin, it's always, well, it's the Holy Ghost. And so that is further cementing in your mind that if you're doing the things that you've been told that you need to do, for example, in this case, go on a mission, then you're doing what God wants you to do.
And they keep telling you, they keep reinforcing this message to you when you're like going to these meetings with your mission president or your zone leader or your district leader that you have to remember your purpose here. You have to remember your purpose. Keep just think about your purpose. Motivate yourself. Why are you here? What do you, and I remember distinctly some lessons where they'd be like, no, there's some missionaries that are, and they're basically saying like, are you extrinsically more motivated? Or are you intrinsically motivated? That's not how they said it, but like, is that how you're like, the better missionaries are obviously intrinsically more motivated. And if you don't know your purpose yet, you should know it now, you know, like, and just kind of like guilt in there too, like this underhanded guilt and that put in there, because like, what if you did go, I went on my mission because it was just the thing that I was supposed to do. It was expected of me. And
that becomes almost a breeding ground for shame for the people who might not be intrinsically motivated or might be struggling with stress, but they don't want to talk about it because they don't want anybody to think that they're not being, you know, they're not close to the spirit or they're not, you know, all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
So the amount of shame that people feel and yet they don't talk about is also, you know, this breeding ground for these crazy things to be happening in your brain.
Which makes you even more susceptible to the narcissism that the church is. That's just, you become a cog in their machine because you're just, they're molding you into what they want you to be.
Yeah. Well, go ahead. I can tell you're about to say something.
No, I always felt on my mission, like even as a TBM, I was just like, I always felt like, and that is the kind of the message that they give you is like, oh, you're going on a mission to be the refiner's fire. You're being put into this, you know, this thing to be molded and to become one of God's warriors in the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the whole Sons of Helaman idea, you know? And so it's just like, oh, and it just keeps getting pushed and pushed on you. And the more you do good things, and that also goes into like the suffering idea. Like the more I suffer on my mission, the more reward I will get.
Anyway. Yes. No, you hit the nail on the head with so much of that. Like that literally is like showing all of this in motion, like all that we've been discussing tonight. So one of the things that's important to understand about toxic narcissistic relationships is in order for them to be successful is there has to be a trauma bond in place. You have to be chemically bonded to the narcissist. Okay. And in order for that bond to take place, there's three things that have to be present. Cognitive dissonance, which I know you guys have talked about a ton, experiences with dopamine, and small pleasurable moments. It's the little things. It's the little things that you're told is the Holy Ghost. It's the blessing that you're getting. It's the those moments in the temple when you're in the celestial room and you feel peace. Those three, oh my gosh, your doggy is so cute. Oh my gosh. Sorry. Side note. And the listeners can't even see. So cute. But yeah, those three things. Let me say those again. Cognitive dissonance, experiences with dopamine, and small pleasurable experiences. That solidifies the chemical bond to the narcissist, whether that, again, that narcissist is an organization, a boss at work, a parent, or a romantic relationship.
Wow. That's so wild. You're chemically manipulated to be with that person or in that organization or under that supervisor. Like, that is so, it's wild.
It's scary. It's scary. Yeah.
Like, no wonder leaving the church is such hard work. You have to, your brain, like, it's, you have to fix your brain.
Exactly. Exactly. Yep. Yeah. And we can definitely go into that tonight. I know that it's, I think it would take another hour to talk about, because it is possible. I mean, it's possible because your brain has been rewired. It's very possible for you to then rewire your brain. Right. But it means being aware of these chemicals and neurotransmitters and, you know, your cortisol levels and manipulating them yourself with new experiences that are healthy and not toxic. Right. Because, I mean, just like, you know, the gambler and the intermittent reinforcement, right? Anytime that you're experiencing trauma with a narcissist, it's an addiction. Just like a drug addiction, because of the chemical rewiring. Because if you study cocaine users, or, you know, because dopamine, that's what's manipulated for people that take cocaine, and they are just, I mean, that's what they rely on, is that dopamine kick.
So you essentially become addicted to, like, the highs and the lows. And so you're essentially members of the church are addicts and also victims of narcissistic abuse. Yes. So, wow.
And that makes sense why when I got into a relationship that was very stable, I felt this sense of, like, what's wrong? Because yeah. There was no massive highs and massive lows. It was just a nice, easy, and I was very dramatic in the beginning of my marriage because I was like, what is wrong? Why do I feel like this?
Yeah, because people who are then, you know, experience that, to them it's boring.
We want that chaos.
We're engineered to thrive in that chaos.
Yes.
And so when you don't have somebody thrive, like screaming at you, you're like, Where's my fight or flight? Why am I not getting the chemical reaction that I'm used to?
Yes.
Oh my God.
Yeah. So learning how to rewire your brain in ways that you can have healthier doses of dopamine release, healthier doses of oxytocin release, you're able to lower your cortisol levels and not constantly be in the state of fight or flight. And you're able to experience adrenaline in good, healthy ways. Like all of those, they're all, you know, as humans, it's important that we feel all the things. But when it's done in such excess, that's when it's detrimental to our health. And that's when, you know, there can be serious damage and serious, you know, things that have got to be fixed in our brain is when we've had those unhealthy releases of things. For instance, somebody who is depressed, their serotonin level is low. So sometimes it's manipulated by taking medication to raise that serotonin level so that they're better able to handle the different feelings that they experience. And so it's the same thing. It's us learning how to reprogram ourselves so that we are having healthier doses of those things release, but it's critical that those releases, or for the cortisol, the lessening happens in settings that don't have anything to do with the narcissist. Because if it has anything to do with the narcissist, all it does is take you back into that, you know, the high and the low and the chaos and the intermittent reinforcement and all of that.
you keep getting wrapped into the, is that why do you think like a lot of ex-Mormons or post-Mormons get wrapped up into like MLM schemes? Because yeah. it's the same manipulation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like you might make $100,000 this year working from home, mama. Mm-hmm.
It's the cyclical chaos. And yeah, they can't not, you know?
Yeah. They're just wired that way. Mm-hmm. Wow.
The thing that's wild to me when we keep saying chaos is just like, because when you think of the Mormon church, you don't think chaos. You think calm and like peaceful, and it's the Mormon church, and they're so happy, and you know, they're just like mainline, you know, they're just very like, and but then when you really dive into it, it's like, yeah, no, it's chaotic because it's covert. It's that covert narcissism that's like, oh, it appears to be peaceful and loving and whatever, but really it's very insidious. And
yeah, and how many boxes do they have to check in order to have the calm?
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And how many times do they feel pressure to have the front of the calm because they're told you have the truth and you are supposed to be happy? Why would you not be happy? You have the truth.
Yeah. How many moms are screaming at their kids to get their clothes on? We got to get out the door. We got to go. And then you walk into church with this like perfectly dressed, well presented, everybody's hair matches. Like, oh, there's so many layers.
So many layers. Yeah. But the key to like now that I'm at this end of it, the key to it is into recognizing narcissism. And granted, we're human beings. And so, of course, we're not perfect. And there's going to be, you know, hypocrisy everywhere, right? But if there is a consistent misalignment of words and actions, if that's consistently misaligned, that's the red flag. That's the red flag. And we are told that the church, the organization itself, is what? It's perfect, run by imperfect men. Right.
The church is perfect. The people aren't.
Yeah. So if it's perfect, then why is there this consistent misalignment of words and actions? Because they don't align. They just consistently don't. Mm-hmm. So you cannot sit there now and tell me that the church is perfect because it's so clearly not. And it has nothing to do. Well, there's a lot to do with the people running it, but it's not. Like it's run by imperfect people. That's truth, but it's the people that are literally making the chaos. They're creating the leaders are creating the chaos, and it trickles down from there.
It's systemic. It's like the whole system is just, yeah.
Yes.
Wow.
Yep.
That's wild.
My mind is blown. But I love so one of my favorite parts of my BA in psychology was the neuro stuff. So like you talking about the dopamine, it's like all that stuff. I'm just like, yes.
Yeah, I love learning about the brain. It's so fascinating to me.
It is. It's so fascinating. And I love it so much because a few things, especially with this. With this, I think it's so important to understand how it impacts the brain so that you then understand that you can heal from it. You know, it's not like, oh, well, it sucks. I am damaged goods. I am forever. No, you're absolutely not. You understand more about it. You learn more about it so that you can become a self-healer. You can heal yourself. You can heal all those crazy parts of your brain that have been manipulated and you can become whole and connected, like reconnected to your gut. Because as kids, we come out and we are connected to our guts. We are taught from day one in the LDS faith to disconnect from our gut. We're told you're connecting to your gut. That's the Holy Ghost you're feeling. So when you're connecting to your gut, you're feeling the Holy Ghost. But
so you're only attached to it, but you're not attached to it. So.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's
but only if it's following what the church says. As soon as it doesn't, then that's Satan working on you.
Exactly. Oh,
well, then
I don't know what's happening. I'm sorry.
Oh. We got all sorts of things happening, but
I love it.
While you were talking, I had a like light bulb moment about how, okay, so the whole teachings about the atonement, Jesus, and how we are imperfect, we're like, and Jesus died for our sins, like that in itself is abusive. Like it's a, we are never going to be worthy. We are never going to be good enough. Never going to be like, and so no matter what you do, even though all those boxes that you check, no matter how all the chaos you go through, the ups and downs, no matter what you experience, the stress, you're running yourself direct, beating yourself to the bone, trying to fulfill what the church wants you to do, there's still that message that Jesus died for your sins, and then, but you're still... you're always going to be sinning because you're a terrible human. We're all filthy humans that are just always imperfect.
The natural man, yeah.
Natural man is the enemy to God and all this stuff. Like that messaging. And then we just had Easter. And so like that I guess that's maybe fresh in my brain because all the stuff I've seen, but like, it's just like, you see, like that in itself is just, even if you took everything else out of the church of like that teaching that Jesus is like the one that died for our sins. And like, no matter what we do, you're the one that did it to him, you know? And so I don't know if that made sense.
That totally makes sense, because when you're consistently fed that message, you're consistently told that, and it's, again, this is a words and actions don't align. The Bible verse that says faith without works is dead, being alone, right? The church is a works-based faith.
1,000%.
Because you are not ever enough, because you will never be able to check every single box every single day.
Mm-hmm.
And so you are living consistently in this place of I'm not enough, and there's shame. And I know that there's some people that don't, that they can truly accept that they have given all that they can give. And I love being able to like connect with people like that, that they don't get so sucked into the shame of being so evil and imperfect, that they are able to live their life in the healthiest way possible within that environment. But for the most part, I mean, you are literally living in shame every day of your life because you don't feel like you measure up. And if you are experiencing, for instance, okay, a romantic relationship with a narcissist, it's the exact same feeling. If it's a covert narcissist, then you're not being told with a finger in your face, you're not enough, but it is implied in everything that they say to you. And that's the way the church is. It is implied in everything that they say, every teaching over the pulpit, every general conference message. They say, you're enough, you're worthy, we love you, da, 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 da. But every other message is literally telling you that you are not worthy and you are not enough. So it is just that constant, just, and it leaves you feeling crazy. It just, you feel crazy. And there's a phrase amongst survivors of narcissistic abuse, and it's crazy making. And that's what it is. It is a relationship with something that is just crazy making. And so much of it is in your own head, but some of it is created by the gaslighting and by the triangulation and by the all the things that go on in a narcissistic relationship. So
this has been so fascinating. Like, I feel like I need to journal for a few hours and like call and apologize like to a few people. Like, I'm sorry, I'm so dramatic. I just try to get some dopamine and adrenaline. I'm so sorry.
Well, I just think that it's a beautiful thing to understand more about our bodies and how our bodies react to different stimuli, and understanding that there are some things that we can't control. You know, like when we are placed in environments, example, you know, your race in the church, you didn't choose the family you were born into and what you are are taught from a young age. I mean, the church teaches that you do, but you're, I mean, just again, just the beauty of understanding how we work, and then understanding then that you can undo and change that, and, you know, give your brain and your body opportunities to be in safe environments to slowly start to release some of those traumatic teachings so that you can then process them and work through them and heal and lead a more full life. Again, like reconnecting to your gut and being able to tune into yourself as you heal. Like, it's such a beautiful opportunity. So like, leaving the church was one of the hardest things that I did, but it's also one of the most beautiful things that I did, because I do feel like I am in tune with my gut in a way that I've never been. You know, there were, I remember moments as a teenager feeling stuff in my gut and then ignoring it because I was, you know, what I was taught. Oh, that's, you know, that's not the truth. That's not the Holy Spirit telling me those things. That's definitely Satan, you know. And it's just such a beautiful thing to reconnect and feel, I don't know, just me, just more who I am, and not who I am within a mold that I was told that I had to live in order to be loved and worthy of love. So
that is so beautiful. Yes. Oh, I love that.
Yeah. Mic drop. But on that, like, I would just think of like my experience in like the Navy and how like, and then, you know, being in San Diego for the first time, being like an openly gay man and like being able to like connect with people on a level that's unfiltered from that, like from the church and all the teachings. And yeah, I had to like rewire stuff, and I'm still working on that, but like, I think that was why that was such an exciting time for me, was because I was like, oh my god, I'm actually experiencing life that is the way it's supposed to be, instead of like the what it, like the fuckery that is the church, you know. So
Yeah. No, and when you have like a taste of that, it's so hard to go back to the fuckery. Like, it is so hard to go back, because it's like, oh, like that's what that is like. Yeah. And that's what I was told was it's this, but that's actually not what it is. And it's, yeah, it's powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Like raising my kids and seeing, it's like I'm re-raising myself. Like, I'm re-parenting myself, because I'm like, I tell my kids on a daily basis, like, you are perfect just the way you are. You are a good person. Sometimes we make mistakes, and that's fine. We're learning how to, you've never been this age before. I've never been this age before. We all make mistakes, rather than this, like, no, you are bad. You are inherently bad because you didn't do exactly what you were supposed to, you know? It's a beautiful, it's beautiful to teach them that, and then also like reinforce it to myself, like, I'm doing great.
Yes. Well, and it's almost like you're, you know, people talk about talking to your inner child, and there's moments that I do, and I think that that's very powerful. So, you know, journaling and writing letters to your inner child, or, you know, the parts of yourself that are not healed. So being able to connect with that part of yourself, it changes the energy that you can put out into the world, and not just the kids that you have and that you're raising, but your coworkers, your friends, strangers that you, you know, meet and you connect with. There's so many opportunities. It's like the energy that I had was had moments that it got stuck. And now I feel like my energy flows in a way that is just, it's so good. And when I make mistakes, it's being able to come back and say, you know what, that's part of your personal evolution as a human being, is making that mistake and learning from it, and being able to tell your kids that, being able to tell your siblings that, or your parents that, like, how powerful is that? Or being able to just share that with the people that you're around is so empowering. And I think that's part of how we have this opportunity to heal and evolve as human beings, to be able to put that kind of energy and vibe out into the world instead of the other, because the other really is shitty.
Yeah, I feel a much easier to take ownership over things or acknowledge when I've done wrong now because it's not, I made a mistake. It's not the end of the world, you know, where before, oh, the shame and the self-torture I put myself through because I did something wrong, or I would just completely like, nope, nope, nope. And I'd try and like rationalize it to myself that I'm not actually wrong. Nope, nope, nope. And it's so freeing to just be like, oh no, yeah, I fucked up. Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I think it gives us the opportunity to also have more, and I don't like using this word, grace, but maybe empathy is a better word, but yeah, I really don't like the word grace, but just having more compassion and empathy for our fellow humans mm-hmm. and when they make mistakes and recognizing that probably they're just doing the best they can too.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah, we do what the best we can with what we have.
Yes, exactly.
This has been lovely. We're going to have you back because I can talk to you for like 9 hours.
I know.
And probably always. Have over the last couple of weeks. So.
Yes. 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 Oh, yeah. I love it. I'm so grateful that you guys invited me to be here, not just to talk about this, but I just love connecting with the two of you. So.
Absolutely.
I know. I send you almost as many Marcos as I send to Jake. So. It's usually when I'm in my kitchen. So.
Yes. Oh, I love it.
Well, yeah. So again, plug your company that you work for if anybody's interested. And yeah.
Yeah. So it's inthefirelight.com is the website. You can find us on social media, the same thing, same handle as In the Firelight. And we are kind of going through some, not rebranding, but like more reorganization of, because we've kind of been in kind of just experimentation mode, just trying to figure out what the biggest needs are that we've, you know, come across and other people. And, you know, right now that's been the most powerful thing is connecting with people over classes. And we've created several courses. One of them is the Healing from Narcissistic Relationships and my sister course, which is Boundaries 101, because I think anytime you're coming out of a narcissistic relationship, even if you knew how to set boundaries before, it's like relearning how to do them all over again. And, you know, I don't know about you all, but in the home that I was raised in, my parents, I mean, like, and I'm not criticizing my parents at all. This is just like, boundaries were something that was really talked about back in that at that time.
Yeah.
And so I'm still learning how to set boundaries and teaching my kids how to set boundaries. And it's a powerful thing. And not only that, but boundaries are a narcissist's nemesis. They hate them with the burning passion. So it's really important to learn how to set boundaries because of that. So.
That's incredible. I hope everybody goes and gives you a follow and sees all the great work that you're doing. And we're definitely going to have you back because, oh, God, so good. Thank you so much.
Yes, thank you.